This morning's reading is coming from Luke chapter 18. And my apologies because it's not going to appear on the screen, as I didn't tell David this morning which passage I was preaching from. So I'll give you a moment to find it. It's a passage called The Unjust Judge. I'll just tell you this whilst you're looking for it. And it's one of those passages in Scripture. I don't know how many of you have really experienced how living the Word actually is, that every time you read a passage, somehow it tells you something different, you see something different. But for me, this is one of those passages that years ago I disagreed with, if you're allowed to disagree with Scripture. Because it made a claim that I didn't think was true, because there was God saying, you know, if the unjust judge does what is right, how quick am I to answer those in prayer? And I was thinking, do you know what, I'm thinking there's a few things you could have acted a little bit quicker on. And I didn't quite like the idea that it was almost leading us to nag God into submission, which is somehow, when you first read it, often people say the simplest reading of Scripture is best. And I said, no, if I read this simply, I get a completely different message, and I'm fairly confident it's not the one God meant me to get. And then quite a few months ago, I was looking at it again, and I suddenly thought, this passage has got lots of hope in it. For years, it bothered me because I really couldn't get to grips. I thought, I'm not getting it. And then suddenly found it's full of hope. And that's my hope for you this morning, is that actually by the end of us considering the passage, you're full of hope. And I'm telling you that for a reason. Because Ian's been doing a series on significant nobodies. And this passage has the ultimate nobody in it. And I'm aware that as we consider what it is to be nobody, there is a danger we reach that stage where we just depress ourselves. So if you get to that stage, just reassure you, that's not where it's going to finish. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage this morning, it is your voice that we desire to hear. As with all of your words, Lord, it is rich. There is so much you could tell us and speak to us, but you know our hearts, you know our minds, and you know each one of us. And we ask that each one of us from this, Lord, would be strengthened, corrected, encouraged, that you would have your way and that your will would be done. Amen. I'll slow down now. I apologize, I do speak quite fast at times. For me, this passage is about the ultimate nobody. Thank you, David, for getting it up so quickly. And I've been quite enjoying Ian's series on significant nobodies in the Bible. It's a wonderful word, that nobody. But sometimes we feel like nobodies. And I thought, oddly enough, Mo was inspired by the Lego yesterday, and she did tell me what she was talking about this morning, but it went in one ear and out the other because I was too busy thinking about what I was doing. And I'm thinking, yeah, there is that thing, isn't it, where you're convinced that you are always the worst piece of Lego. I get that God's brought us all together, but really he's just tolerating me. I don't know if you were at school. Well, no, I'm hoping most of you were at school at some point. But I got into a lot of sports teams simply because they needed someone to make up the numbers. And I had turned up. Because to be fair, if you need 15 people for a rugby team and only 15 people turn up, I'm going to get a game. My sole experience of cricket was being the 11th batsman because I was okay in the field because I'm quite good at getting in the way of things. So that made me okay at fielding. I rarely, rarely ever made it into a team on merit. It wasn't my thing. I quite enjoy sport. I quite enjoy taking part in it. But I'm not daft enough to think, but I am that man that's going to win. But sometimes we go through life the same. We go through life always thinking, a job comes up, well, I'm not going to get that because I'm not good enough. We come to church and we thank that God's forgiven us, but if only we could stop sinning, then maybe we'd be important enough or good enough for God to actually bless us and use us. And we have a habit of running ourselves down. For me, one of my heroes, and I don't use the word very often, one of the people I admire, who isn't quite a significant nobody, but doesn't get mentioned as often as he could, is Barnabas. Barnabas was one of those people in the book of Acts who, whenever he's mentioned, encouraged people. He was the person who found folk that were hiding away and said, "You've got some gifts we could use. I think you're just the right person to do this. I think you're really gifted. I think that you should do this." And if he faced opposition, Barnabas would speak up. He did it for Paul before the council. He said, "No, Paul is the right man. He's the man we want going on the missionary journeys. He's the man that we want, that God's going to use." And Barnabas went with him. But it was Barnabas that went and found Paul and said, "Paul, what are you doing hiding away here? Come up and be used." But a few years later, Barnabas and Paul fell out because Paul was now one of those people who got himself to a position who felt, he was turned around and said about Mark, "Oh, this Mark's no good to me. He's no use to me. Why are we dragging him along? He's the way." Barnabas said to him, "You can stop right there. We're giving him another chance." And the argument was so fierce, it does infer that they were almost at each other's throats. Now, church tradition has it that Barnabas was a very tall person and Paul was a very small person, so I dare say that was quite a sight to see. And this was in the middle of a church meeting. Now, I'm fairly confident you've never been in one of those church meetings. However, they were struggling, but Barnabas was doing the same. He knew that Mark needed some encouragement. He needed someone to lift him up and say, "No, Mark, I know you keep getting it wrong. I know you've failed, but listen, let's try again. Let's have another go." And Barnabas is one of those people that we kind of all need in our lives that stops us from feeling like a nobody. And it might be that you are one of those people to someone else and you don't even realize it because you're the person that comes along and just happens to say the right thing or do the right thing at a certain time and leaves the other person thinking, "Oh, I just feel that bit better. I just feel that bit more encouraged." But you could be someone who's sitting here even now thinking, "Yeah, but that never happens to me. I'm never mentioned. I'm never spoken about. I'm never the one that gets chosen for anything. And even here in church, it's nice that they let me have a seat and a tin of biscuit, but I shall go back home." Now, we all feel like that sometimes. My hope is that nobody feels like that all the time. And we all know there's a whole host of reasons why we get ourselves into these places. And as I was writing this morning and thinking about this, I thought, it's almost like that song, you know, "You're so vain, you probably think this song's about you." Well, if you think that you are so much of a nobody that you never get a mention, this sermon is about you. This parable is about you. This widow was the ultimate nobody. She had nobody. She needed a lot. See, in her culture, the man was meant to do three things. The man provided for her, he protected her, and he pleasured her. These three things. Without a man to speak up for her, she had no voice. Because if she went to speak, she wasn't allowed into the meetings, she wasn't allowed into numerous places, and she definitely couldn't approach an official of any kind because she was just a woman. The man hadn't protected her, which is why this adversary had taken advantage of her. He quite possibly saw, "There's this poor widow. I can get her to do some work for me, and I don't even have to pay her, because who's going to stand up for her? Who's going to come after me? No one's going to listen to her." It may have been that actually that they had some land, and when her husband died, this adversary saw it and thought, "Do you know what? There's an advantage. I'm going to use the land, because who's going to stop me?" She had no protection. She had no voice. She had no one to speak up for her. And it's easy to say there was very little joy left. But of course, the one person that's meant to stand up for people is the judge. That's the very thing judges are there for. They're there to protect those that are weak in society. They are there to make sure they get a voice. They are there to make sure they're not used and abused and taken advantage of when they're doing it correctly. But this judge was the very opposite of a nobody. He thought he was somebody. In fact, he thought he was so important. He didn't care what anyone else thought. He didn't care what God thought. He didn't care what you thought. And if anybody thought he was corrupt, he didn't care. That's how he made his money. At that time, there were robber judges. Now, these were Roman judges. We need to remember, of course, that at that point, the people that had the authority to pass judgment were Romans, not the Israelites themselves. And they would go from town to town, and they would set up tent with all the officialdom that came, and they'd have their entourage, and people were allowed to come into tent. He would hear their case and pass judgment. But like a lot of officials, the way they made their money is because they were bribed. And the reality is, for the woman to get to see this judge, she'd have to bribe the people at the door to even get in to make her case. There are pictures in some commentaries of this woman running around the outside of the tent, screaming at the top of her voice just to get someone to hear her, which was quite dangerous because as much as she eventually wore this judge down, he could have also had her arrested and chucked away and said, "This woman is being a nuisance, get rid of her." And someone would have done it. She had absolutely nothing to offer this man. She had no money because what she did have was being withheld from her. She had no way of bribing any of the officials, and given this horrendous context of the situation, there was no other womanly ways that she could use either. She had no voice. And the adversaries stood there quite happy, thinking, "Oh, if she complains about it, I'll just bribe the judge like we do before." And I read this and I think, how is this meant to encourage me to pray? How is this meant to make me feel better about myself and think that my relationship with God is so good? We've heard a little this morning about how special we are and how God is using us. And quite often you would have heard someone stood in my place, and even me, saying, "Isn't it great how much the Heavenly Father loves us? Isn't it great that we have a personal relationship with Him? Isn't it great that He hears everything we say? Isn't it great that He answers up?" And we have all these greats. God sees us as very special. And then we read passages and there's Jesus saying, "I'm thanking you." He's not saying the kingdom of heaven is like. It's quite the opposite. It says, your relationship with me, your relationship with your Heavenly Father is so much better than this woman's relationship to the judge. Just think how much more I'm listening to you. Just think how quicker I'm going to act. And it's the latter part that sometimes think, okay, when you're ready. Because at least the judge eventually did something. But there is a lot of good news in this, and this is where I want to take a step back a minute. I'm going to tell you a distorted version of the gospel. Okay? Now, please note I've said up front, this is a distorted version. But to begin with, you won't spot the distortion, because as with all distortions, it's twisted. And it's the worm gospel, which you not only will have heard, I dare say some of you are very familiar with it. And at one point, some of you might think, where's he going with this? Don't worry, I'll let you know where the distortion is. The worm gospel, like any slight twist on the gospel, takes a passage of scripture, or takes something that is true, but goes that bit too far with it and twists it just enough to stop us from experiencing the true gospel. The worm gospel starts with the verse in Psalm 22 out of context. "I am a worm. I am unworthy. I have done nothing that is good. I deserve nothing from God. There is nothing that I can do for Him. I am unworthy." And you might be thinking, okay, if it wasn't for His grace and mercy, I would have nothing. If He hadn't come and deigned to come and save me, I would be as good as in the gutter. I want to pause there for a minute, because for some people, that's where the gospel message stopped. And that's all they've heard. I want you to think for a moment that I bring up my children, and I treat them with the same way, that just that's all that they hear. "I'm going to give you an ice cream today, but I want you to understand you don't deserve it. You don't deserve this ice cream, but I'm going to give it to you, but you know as you eat it, remember how grateful to me you have to be." Remember that you don't deserve it. In fact, you're lucky I'm not thrashing you to within an inch of your life because you're such a nasty, horrible person. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel message that Jesus came to make sure that we heard. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are unworthy. Yes, we have failed and we fall short of even our own standards. But Christ came to save us from that very thing. He came to make us whole, to draw us together into one body with each other and with him. It's part of why we will celebrate communion. He has come so that we are no longer left there, but that we can enter into a loving relationship with him. The gospel message left with the I am a worm doesn't take you to that freedom, that joy, that celebration that we're meant to be living with Christ. We are left constantly condemning ourselves and constantly putting ourselves down. I would be just as upset as I hope you'd be with me if Sarah one day came to me and said, "Dad, I know I don't deserve it, but please, please could I have a cup of juice?" I would like to think that she can come and ask me for a cup of juice without feeling that she has to earn that juice, deserves that juice, or has been good enough to get a cup of juice. That's not our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But it leaves me wondering then, why has Jesus, in all his wisdom, used a parable of a woman who has virtually nothing and this corrupt judge as an example to show us how much better our relationship is with our Heavenly Father? And then why is that wee caveat on the end? Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? You know? Thinking, wait a minute, is that a wee dig or is it an encouragement? Or where's he going with this? There are two different kinds of relationships we have. There are many different kinds of relationships, but there are the ones you have with your friends and family. I love Mo, she loves me. We trust each other on many things. There's a couple of things we don't trust each other on. She doesn't trust me to get the children dressed. I don't trust her to be ready on time. But but we do trust each other on a lot of things. We know what we can ask each other to do, and we know what we can't ask each other to do, and so on. Quite often when we talk about a relationship with our Heavenly Father, we want to talk in these personal terms. Our relationship isn't one of obligation, it's one of love. Yes, we commit ourselves to doing certain things, but we do it because we love him. He answers our prayers not because we've earned it, but because he loves us. But there's also another kind of relationship we have, and I'd never realized this till I was studying this a while ago. In the most important moments in our lives, we have to trust complete strangers. When you fall ill and the doctor sends you to the hospital, you are putting your life in the hands of a person you have never met before. When a crime has been committed, you call a police officer that you've never met, you go to court before people that have never seen you, and yet you are trusting them with everything. There is a level of trust that you just have to have in the hope that these people care enough about their jobs or whatever, that they are going to do what is necessary. And it's kind of bizarre that that's often the most serious stuff. It's why, actually, when one of these officials or one of these doctors or one of these police officers turns out to be bad, it's such horrendous news. There are thousands of decent police officers, but only takes one to ruin a person's life. Only takes one bad doctor to make someone's life a misery, even though there's thousands of really good ones. So when we come to pray, where are we when we come to pray before God? Because there are those days when our relationship with the Lord is just so great that it's just enough to be in his presence. We almost don't need to say anything. We just think, wow, God, you are here, and I'm so blessed, and it's wonderful, and you've never been so close. And you're thinking, just wow. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you, because at that moment, it is amazing. You're thinking, it's tremendous. But then there are the other days. The other days when you feel like you've mucked it up, the whole world is against you, it has been going on for a while, and you are run down, and you don't have the strength to do anything. And let's be honest, it's not always helpful being a Christian. Because there are those days when you don't have the energy to have the faith you think you need to be able to talk to God. You're thinking, I would pray, but the way I feel, what I'm going through down, I have nothing left to give. Because on those days, you are like the widow. On those days, you might, you know, we can put feelings and reality aside because it doesn't matter what reality, if that's how you feel. You are like the widow. You have nothing to offer. And sometimes we allow that to stop us from praying because say, God, I haven't got any faith. In fact, my faith has been destroyed because I trusted you on something and you let me down. I feel like you've not answered my prayers. I asked for your protection in a certain situation and the bad thing still happened. And at the best, we sometimes say, well, maybe God allowed it for a reason. We need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to show grace and mercy. But actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we're actually quite angry and annoyed. And the wonderful thing about the Psalms is it gives us a voice to say that. And we start to realize that that in itself is an act of faith. But on those days when we feel completely worthless, perhaps it's because I got this wrong. Maybe if I had a bit more faith. Maybe if I'd done some more good deeds. Maybe if. And you start looking to yourself, if only I had something to offer. And you realize you have nothing. And your relationship with God is not close on that day. On that day, even though God could be stood right next to you, you feel like he's on the other side of the planet. And the only relationship you're having with him is where you feel like he's condemning you. It isn't the truth, but it's what we feel because we're worn and we're run down. And what Jesus is saying, even on those days, I still hear you. Even on those days when you feel like this widow and you see me like that judge, I am still listening. Because it's great to know that God loves us and is with us when we're feeling good about things, but we need to know that when we don't. Even on those days when it's not going right, when we have nothing, he still hears us. Because if an unjust judge hears a woman who is crying out to him that could do nothing for him, that's when Jesus says, so how much more does God hear you? And this is where the encouragement and the subtle rebuke comes. He says, how quickly will I bring justice? And you're thinking, well, where's the justice? What justice and how quickly? And what kind of faith? Well, there's fantastic news here for you. Because that bit about will the Lord find faith? Well, yes, if you're one of those people that keep expecting in a relationship the other person to keep proving their love to you, and you're wondering why God's not dealing with every uncomfortable moment you go through, why he's not taking all your problems, then yeah, you're going to be a bit disappointed. My relationship with Mo would suck if every day I expected her to prove her love to me. And I can assure you, if she kept expecting me to prove my love to her, I'd get a bit fed up of it after a while too. We love each other, and that's shown by so many different ways. And sometimes, as much as I talked about the worm gospel, the opposite one, and the churches are full of them, is the spoiled Christian who seems to think God is there to do their bidding. Well, yes. To them, God says, where's your faith? Why aren't you trusting me? But in this context, there is another angle. Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? He's coming back, whether you have faith for it or not. Because if he comes back and there's no faith on the earth, it doesn't stop him from coming back. He is coming back, irrespective of how big a faith, or little a faith, or much faith, or how much hope you have, he is coming back. And he's coming back to bring justice. So those people who've been weeping and wailing and have worn themselves out and have no faith left and say, I have nothing left to give. In fact, I don't have the energy to cry out. I am done. God has not stopped listening. And when he returns, he will bring justice. And it says quickly, promptly, suddenly. What does it mean? It doesn't mean... I always used to like to think it means as soon as I finish the amen, it's there. But it's in that sort of sudden thing. If you think of Joseph, Joseph spent 20 years in jail for something he never did. And the day before Pharaoh sent for him, he was still suffering in jail. The day Pharaoh sent for him, he became the second in command of Egypt. It was that quick, that sudden. There was no hint it was coming, but once it happened, that was it. But what was the justice? The justice is the woman was heard and she received what she was due. There's no talk here of retribution or aggression or any of these other things. For as much as there are many people in my life that inflicted pain, and I'll be honest, I've sometimes wished I could inflict pain back, but I don't because I'm a nice person. However, it crosses my mind. The justice is that this woman was heard. Her complaint was heard, and she received what was due her. And that's all she wanted, was to be heard. And God hears us. Now, part of me at one point said, yes, but that's great if that's coming at the end. And that's when we need to remind ourselves, of course, the coming of Christ is not the end of our lives. It is the beginning. And for me, I like the idea that as Christ returns, it's not a case of, right, now you just have to forget everything that's gone beforehand. It's a case of he comes and puts everything right. Occasionally at school, you say to children, right, you're just going to have to forget that and move on. But that isn't what Jesus says here. He says, I am coming to bring justice. I will hear you and I will answer your complaints and you will receive what you are due quickly. It's not a long drawn out process. It's not like 3 years going through the court. It will happen. And it will happen whether we still have the energy to complain about it or not. God hears us on our good days and he hears us on our bad days and he will answer our prayers.